Welcome to Faith Reformed Baptist Church, and it's good to be with God's people again. As I often say, the most exciting time for me in the entire week is when God's man steps to the pulpit and says, "Open your copy of God's Word."
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing, and I have that privilege this morning, and so if you would please open your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Now, we have I've preached several messages or several lessons. You can't really tell much difference in my preaching and my teaching, so you can call it either one, preaching or teaching. But anyhow, we've had I think this will be the fourth or maybe the fifth lesson in the book of Acts. But this morning we want to talk about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll read our scripture. Our Lord, we do confess this morning that we are in desperate need of the illumination of your Holy Spirit. You promised that He would guide us into all truth. And so we want that this morning. We want to understand the ascension of our Savior, and we want to be able to rejoice in all the benefits that accrue to us through the ascension of our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to do everything that was necessary to bring us into a right relationship with the Father. And we thank you that we now have access into the very presence of Almighty God, and that you have ascended and in human form, in your human body, you sit at the right hand of the throne of God as our representative, as our intercessor, as our King. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Well, we'll begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then Luke, of course, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is written by the same person who gave us the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke ends like this in chapter 24, beginning in verse number 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So you see the almost identical language and words that the closing of the book of Luke uses. Then in verse number 50 says, And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, I want to talk, as we said, we want to look at the ascension, and I've got three points that I want to cover this morning. I hope I can get all three of them. And these three points are questions. I'm asking a question of the account of the ascension. What is the meaning of the ascension of Christ? And why is the ascension of Christ so important? And then the last question is, what is Jesus doing now? Since he has ascended, it appears very evident to me that as Luke gave the prologue to his book, he talked about the former account, the Gospel of Luke. He said he gave that account as to what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so it seems pretty obvious to me, at least, that the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do. And he's doing it through his church. He's doing it, we're going to read how he did things through his apostles, but it's the continuation of Jesus' ministry. We know that he said from the cross, "It is finished," but the finished work of his dying for our sins and redeeming us through his shed blood does not mean that he's finished. It does not mean that he's not continuing to work for the glory of God and even on our behalf. And so we'll talk about what happened after Jesus got to heaven. And believe it or not, there's some pictures in the scripture of Jesus after he got to heaven, after he returned back to heaven. And so first of all, let's think about what the meaning is of the ascension of Christ. So the word ascension is the noun form of the verb ascend. And ascension in the noun form means to move upward or a movement upward, the act of changing location in an upward direction. In astronomy, it would be the rising of a star, or like the rising of the sun above the horizon. But the verb form means to move upward physically. To move to a better position in life is another aspect of ascension. One ascends to a better position in life. But the one that, in this context, it seems like the one that we would be most familiar with is a king or a queen ascending to the throne, right? And this fits in very well, I think, with what is going on when Jesus ascended. He is ascending to the throne. He is, and this is a much more glorious thing. We think of all the pomp and splendor of a king or a queen being ascending to the throne and being crowned. And it's not been long ago. I didn't watch it, but apparently there was a coronation that took place in England. Charles III ascended to the throne as king of the British Isles, the England, all of the Commonwealth of England. But it was nothing compared to what's going on here when we read about our Savior ascending. He went up physically. He, in his physical body, glorified physical body, ascended and went up. And the Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. And so this is the technical meaning of the terms. But what's going on here with Jesus is more than just a human king or queen taking the throne. Jesus is returning to his glory. And he asked the Father in John chapter 17, and you don't have to turn there unless you just like to, but in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, listen, Jesus, in this high priestly prayer at the end of his earthly ministry, before he goes to the cross, he prays. And he says, I have glorified you on the earth. He's addressing the Father in heaven. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So this is, there's so much in that passage of Scripture, isn't there? It proves the pre-existence of Jesus. He did not come into existence as a babe in Bethlehem, but he became a babe in Bethlehem. He didn't just come into existence. He existed before that. As John said in the very beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, is the eternal Son of God, and he came to earth for a space of time and took upon himself human flesh, and we've already talked about this so many times, but he lived out perfect righteousness in a way that was pleasing to the Father. He completely obeyed every jot and tittle of the law, And he had, I mean, death had no claim on him. He was completely perfect and completely innocent, and yet he was willing to take our sin upon himself and impute that righteousness that he had lived out to us. And so it's a perfect righteousness that he gave to us, but he died in our place. The scripture uses this language, and I don't understand it. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this is a wonderful thing. But now that is all over. He will never wear the crown of thorns again. He will never be hated and rejected again. He will forever be the exalted King of glory. And so he goes back to heaven to receive the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And he went back for enthronement. He is now ruling from the right hand of the throne of God. His kingdom has been established. He is king now. We get so tied up in our eschatology and thinking about when is he going to be king. He is king now. He is already king. I think about this scripture that we don't often think about this in terms of the kingship of Jesus or the ascension of Jesus. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, listen to what Paul says. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ." You see, we have been raised with him, and we ascended with him, and we have been seated with him in the heavenly. So this thing of the kingdom, it's going on now. This thing of the church ruling with Christ, well, it's to a great extent going on now. And we should enjoy that truth. Philippians chapter 2 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's one of my favorites, and so I always like to read it. But chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that's his preexistence. He was in the form of God, in the same essence as God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, the many translations translate that he didn't consider it something to be grasped or to hold on to. In other words, he was willing to lay something of his privileges aside in order to come to redeem us. He said he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even more. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And not just death, the death of a criminal on the cross, the instrument of capital punishment. Even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, that's going to happen. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has been enthroned. Hebrews chapter 1. I was reading this last night, and again, it's very familiar, but oh my goodness, what glory in these verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So there's His preexistence, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, there's His unity with the Father, His of the same essence, but the being able to manifest the express image and person of God, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he just goes on. I won't read the entire chapter, but you should read it again just for fun. It's wonderful how that the writer just keeps going back to those Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah and Psalms, and these Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, and revealing that Jesus is that one that is now glorified. He came, He died, He ascended, and He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is enthroned. And then another thing that I notice here is that cloud that received Him out of their sight. I would have to confess, I suppose, that I've probably said it too. I've heard people all my life say Jesus hitched a ride on a cloud and went to heaven. A dear friend of mine said that Jesus got ready to leave, and he pulled down a cloud and stepped on board and said, "Glory, please." But that's not what's going on here. This glory cloud, this is God's glory, God's presence. It's that same cloud of glory that when the temple or when the tabernacle was completed in Genesis chapter, is it chapter 40? When the temple, or no, 50. When the tabernacle was completed and they had put everything in and they had taken the staves out of the altar, mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant, had taken the staves out of there, then the glory of God in a cloud came down and settled in that place in such manner that they could not even go in to minister because of the glory of God. And when God wanted to speak with Moses, He came down in that cloud of glory. And when the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were marching through the wilderness, there was a glory cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's what received Jesus out of their sight. He was going back. And I guess it's a little repetitious, but He's going back to the glory that He had. And He's fulfilling the prophecy that you're going to get sick and tired of hearing me refer to. But Daniel chapter 13 verses, or chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. This is exactly what is happening. It goes right along with everything we've just been talking about. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. What was Jesus' favorite title for himself? He always, that's what he called himself, the Son of Man. And so it wasn't by accident. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Who's that? That's the Father, isn't it? And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the ascension. And here's another little thought I'll throw out before we go any further, is the way the language reads here, it emphasizes our Trinitarian understanding of God, right? Because listen to what he said. It's a little easier in Luke 24, so I'll just flip over there and read it from there. But it says the same thing in Acts chapter 1. Verse 49 of Luke 24 says, "Behold, I," so that's Jesus, right? "Send the promise of the Father." Who's the promise of the Father? We already talked about that, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Father. So there's all three of the persons of the Godhead in that language there. Now let's think about why the ascension is so important. Now, Jesus made a really big deal about this when he was preparing his disciples for his going away, didn't he? Remember what he said? It is, when the King James, it says, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary. It is advantageous for you that I go away. He said to his disciples, if you understood what I was talking about, that I'm going to the Father, you would rejoice. You would rejoice for me. But your hearts are filled with sorrow. This was an important thing, such a necessary thing, that Jesus would go away. And one reason that I think that we have to say that Jesus must go away is because he said it was going to happen. He'd already promised that it was going to happen. He said it was going to happen. The prophets even said that it was going to happen. He's going to go before the Ancient of Days. And so Scripture has to be fulfilled. And in John 6:62, he says that he's going back up where he was before. John 16, beginning in verse number 5, he implies that again. And so it's important. The ascension is very important because Jesus said it was going to happen. And not only that, it is to our advantage that he go, you got to get this, that he go away and the Holy Spirit comes. Why is that so important? Well, so that he can be closer to us. I think I've already said this, but I'll say it again in one of the other lessons. But Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 14 when he said to his disciples that the Comforter that's coming, or the Helper, the Paraclete that's coming, he said he is with you and he shall be in you. With means a wonderful thing. You know, to be with Jesus is a wonderful thing. But to be in you is a different thing. And we've got this relationship now with God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit, that it's like if you took an empty Coke bottle and threw it in the ocean, and the ocean got in the bottle, and the ocean is on the bottle and in the bottle. I mean, it's just all wrapped up in ocean water. Well, it's kind of the way it is with us. The Father and the Son indwell us, and He's with us, and He's around us, and He's before us, and He's behind us, and He's above us, and He guides us in every way. And He's nearer to us now than He would have been if He was still here in bodily form. And another thing, He said that in John 14:16, that He'd be with us forever. The Spirit will be with us forever, and Jesus is coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, or to His disciples in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, forever, He's going to be in us forever. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had assurance that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but He was still here in a human body, and He was confined, as He was in His earthly ministry, to time and space. And He's over in the Middle East, and you need Him. And you've got to get on a plane, or you got to get some sort of transportation to get to Him. And when you get there, there's a line, you know, two or three continents long to get to Jesus. Listen, you don't have to do that. He's here. He's in us. He came to indwell us. And if you need Him, you don't even have to get on a knee. You can just say, "Oh Lord, how I need You." You're in His presence. And that's going to be forever. It's also important for us because we can know Him better. Listen to John 14. I'll read these verses because it's really important. John 14, 17 and 18. Well, let me start in verse 15. "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And He says in verse 23, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And I'm not finding the verse that I thought I was going to find. Chapter 15 and verse number 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." And so the Spirit of God testifies of who Jesus is. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." So, we can know Him better through the Holy Spirit. And we got to keep this in mind as well. I got to hurry because I don't want to miss out on this last point. We have a representative, a human representative in heaven. I mean, do you know when Jesus ascended according to what Paul said, you know, he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And evidently he's the first human to actually go into the Holy of Holies. Sat down at the right hand of God. And listen, his intercession, I'm thankful for his intercession. But it's not like he's constantly saying, oh, well, he messed up again. Please, Lord, forgive him. Please, Father, forgive him. No, it's not like that. Here's this wounded sacrifice sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it's always just an open secret that our sins have been dealt with, past, present, and future. Well, okay. So now, what's he doing? What's he doing? I got to hurry. Well, of course, we've already talked about he's ruling at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And he is our intercessor, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. But we see in the book of the Revelation, Pastor Russ has been going through that, and we've already seen this, but he is working in his church. Revelation chapter 1, listen to this. See if you can get this. Revelation chapter 1, John says, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then he names the seven churches. And he said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We're going to find out later that those lampstands are the churches, right? There are those seven churches that have been named. And in the midst of the seven churches, or the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Who is he? It's Jesus, the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with about the chest with a golden girdle. Listen, if you, I won't take the time to deal with each one of these, but listen, he is wearing priestly like garments. He is the high priest of the church. He's the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. He has, verse 14, has the white hair, shows his wisdom is in the midst of the church. His eyes is a flame of fire. He sees and knows all that is in the church. He walks in purity. His feet are like burnished brass. He walks in purity in the church. His voice is like the sound of many waters. He speaks through the church. His has stars in his hands, and we find out they're the messengers of the church. So he speaks to the church. He instructs the church and judges the church and guides the church through that sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And his countenance is like the sun shining in strength. His glory is in the church. There's where, if you want to know Jesus, you're going to have to know him through the church. If you want to hear Jesus speak, you're going to have to hear him through the church. If you want to see his glory manifested, it's going to be manifested through the church. But listen, oh, I don't have time. I don't have time for this. Let me just wait. I want to wait because I don't want us to miss out on this. But we can see right here in the book of Revelation, if you just keep going, you can see what happened when Jesus went back home. There's a throne in chapter 4 and one that sits on it. And then there's the four living creatures and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. It's a repeat of Isaiah chapter 6. Amen. But then you go to chapter 5 and there's an impasse. I mean, There's something different. There is a scroll in the hand of the one that sits on the throne. That's the Father. And it's sealed with seven seals. And there's nobody worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. And they searched in heaven and earth and under the earth. Nothing, no one. And John begins to weep because he's been told, you know, he's going to get to see things to come. But it's, we're at a standstill. Until this book is opened. And he begins to weep. And one of the elders touches him and says, don't weep, John. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And old John begins to wipe the tears out of his eyes. And he turns and looks. And he said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. Mm-hmm. There's that wounded Savior that had just come back home. Mm-hmm. He said he's prevailed to open the book, and he walks up to the Father. Daniel chapter 13, or chapter 7, verse 13. He walks up to the Father. He takes the book out of his hand, begins to open the seals. Mm-hmm. It's good stuff, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The ascension. Lord, thank you for your truth. Please take these scattered thoughts. I pray that you would help your people to put them together in their hearts and minds and be encouraged and blessed through them. In Jesus' name, amen.